All right, so let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Okay. Okay, so today's text kind of evaluates or kind of looks at this section of passage. We're going to look at 1:12 through 2:11 from the perspective of the serpent's promise to Eve regarding the fruit. Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 3 real quick and let's take a look at that. 3:6. Genesis 3:6. Now, can I get somebody to read that?
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Okay, so it says she saw that it was good for food, and that it was a delight to the what?
The eyes.
To the eyes, right? And the tree was desirable to make one wise. Okay, so now, this is a common theme throughout the scripture. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at 1 John 2:16. Can I get somebody to look that up and then read it? 1 John 2:16. Go ahead, boss.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Okay, so we see John referring back to those same things. The delight to the eyes is speaking of the lust of the eyes, right? Okay, to make one wise also corresponds to the lust of the eyes in the sense of being aware of understanding. The pride of life here in this text, it entails both wisdom and accomplishment. And we'll look at that today in our text. So we see, we can go back to Ecclesiastes now, chapter 1. But we see that this is a theme throughout Scripture. And I believe that Solomon is kind of referring back to this idea as he's going through this section that he penned down. So, all right, let's look at verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. Okay? Is this the first time he's mentioned this? No, we saw this at the beginning of chapter 1, right? So Solomon reminds us again that he is king over Israel. And what comes with being a king? What's that?
Responsibility.
Well, I heard power over here. Wealth.
Authority.
Everything. And what's that back here?
Glory.
Authority, yeah.
Headaches.
That's right. Is that what you say, headaches? Dang. That's a reality check right there.
concubines
and wives. And we'll get to that. Absolutely.
Headaches.
Yes. Headaches is the umbrella and everything else under. Or headaches and then everything else under. Yes. Yeah. I'm good with one wife. And so you have all that, right? Status, wealth, all these things. He has the ability to do what he wants, right? So he can command it. You know, he has the power. He can do what he wants. Yes?
Do we know around what age he wrote?
Wrote this? I don't know what age, but it was at the end of his life, supposedly. Yes. Mm-hmm. And the reason why they concluded that, because there's things that he refers back to, like even like the Proverbs and stuff like that that he wrote. And so everybody believes that it was his older life. And the difference, too, is that if you go read Song of Solomon, he wrote that when he was younger, which is like a love story, right? When he was all Twitter paid, and now he's like, okay, look at all the mistakes I've made in my life. Exactly right. Yep, that's exactly right. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's a great point. Yeah, yeah, that's right. What's that? Yeah, teenagers don't. That's right. That's right. I never did. Did my love letters sound like this, Mary?
No, they were more like Songs of Solomon.
Oh, mine were more like Songs of Solomon. Thank you. I don't remember. Yeah.
You saw how you cut out little paper hearts?
Yeah, I cut out little paper hearts. No, I don't think I was ever that kind of guy. Really? Well, I ain't the same no more, so I'm like this guy now. I can't even remember that. So, yes. So, we have, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, okay? So, he's reemphasizing this again because he wants you to say, look, I have all this ability, I have all this wealth and status, and now, he wants to reiterate it, but he wants you to know that as we evaluate this section, to understand that what he's saying, he's had the power to do it all, okay? So, let's go to verse 13. He says, and I gave my heart to seek and explore wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous endeavor which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. So Solomon begins his research for happiness, okay? He decides to travel the intellectual route here, explore by wisdom, okay? So maybe he acquires some knowledge, okay? Do you think if he acquires knowledge in this trip, it'll make him happy? Does knowledge make us happy?
Maybe for a second.
For a second, that's right. It's temporal, right? It's temporal. For a little bit, absolutely. You live the moment for a little bit. So I would say no, it doesn't determine happiness. Like if you said, hey, man, if somebody just gave me $1 million, that'll just fix everything in my life. Do you think that's really true? How many people won the lottery or won the jackpots, and they end up ruining their lives and their family?
Most of them,
right? If God wanted to be a millionaire, I'd be it. But I'm not, so here we are. Okay? I cannot. That's not a responsibility as a Christian that I could probably handle. Okay? Or if I did, if he gave that to me, then I would pray seriously. I don't trust myself. I'd probably surround myself with some people and say, hey, this is what I got. I need accountability because I don't trust myself.
I just want to say I won the lottery.
You did?
25 years ago.
Oh, no way.
When I met this.
Ah! Oh, yeah. Oh, man. I was like, whoa. You probably don't need accountability. So I've never seen Teresa turn red. That was good. Okay. Hey, good. It's not your birthday or anything, is it? No? Okay. All right. Now that Raul got us all wound up now. So there's a place for intellectuality, okay? Right? There's a place for wisdom, intelligence, right? But it's only at the feet of Christ. We talk about this new age of AI, right? One of the things we've all learned recently in the past year, we heard, I think Abner Chow speak of this, but I've been using it since I heard it, so I want to give him credit, but we're talking about how do we function in a world with AI. Like, I don't know if that was a topic or he just brought that up. I think he just brought that up in sermon prep, right?
I think it was in his shepherds.
Yeah.
He just brought it up as a tool.
As a tool, right. So, but he says that we must lord over it, right? And you've heard us say that before. We must manage it. It just doesn't become equal to us. It shouldn't be commanding us, right? We should lord over it. Like, there's nothing wrong with using it. But the moment that it doesn't lord over us and we begin to speak to it, get emotions, right? The other day, Jesus was running a test, and he was creating a conversation, and Mary Lee too. And they were creating a conversation with it. It was both of you, huh? And they were talking to it. And this thing was like, you know what? I can be your friend. Right? We'll be BFFs. But the conversation it was carrying on was really freaky. Like, okay. And then you could tell, like, well, I want you to be emotional with me, or I want you to be black and white with me, or I want this, or I want that, or talk to me always from a theological perspective. Right? And it's just scary, right? So I can see how people who are lonely, especially in this world today, where we're at home, we lock ourselves in the room. When was the last time you drove down the street and saw some kids riding a bike or playing basketball on the street? Right? Like, I don't even think that when I drive down the roads, I'm looking for kids anymore. Like, that's a dangerous thing. Right? So again, we've got to be careful because these, not even AI, but just what we have today is already lording over us. It's managing us. It's controlling us. And don't raise your hand on this one, but parents, how many of us have allowed it to get in the way from parenting? Because it distracts us. That's rough. Okay. So I got my hand raised, so I'm going to put it back down. But yes, or shepherding your wives or yourselves, right? So again, all this knowledge could be a good thing, but we need to lord over it. Do not let it lord over us. We're all guilty of it. Some of us may be struggling every day with it. Some of us every now and then. Some of us half the time. But always remember, don't let it lord over us, okay? That's important. So I want to share that with you because I think that's a great nugget of gold right there. Put that in your pocket. So, okay. So it should be at the intellectuality should be at the feet of Christ, okay? It should not be an end in itself, but a means of glorifying Him. Okay, we can use these tools to glorify the Lord, right? I enjoy when I see ministries or people doing new things and they're posting things and you get to see it and you're like, wow, they're doing this, they're doing that, right? So those are good. It glorifies the Lord, and you see how other churches are growing without having to pick up the pastor. Hey, how's things going, right? Which could be another bad thing in itself. But anyways, knowledge is good, but only at the feet of Christ. All right, so Solomon devoted himself in this text to research and exploration. He says, and I gave my heart to seek and explore, okay, wisdom. So God allows men, and this is when I read this the first time, that's caught my attention at the end of verse 13, right? He says, the sons of men, let me read the sentence. It says, it is a grievous endeavor which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves, right? We keep our ways busy through this. God allows men to occupy themselves by trying to find out the meaning of life, okay? But again, we already know what the meaning of life is, right? But when Solomon is sitting there looking at the world, they look like an anthill, right? You walk up to an anthill and everything kind of looks chaotic, especially after you step on it, right? I mean, that's what he's looking at. He's looking at this world. It's like an anthill going chaos with chaos, right? But we have the meaning of life. And what was that? What's the meaning of life we talked about last week?
Glory to God.
That's right, right? Christ, glory to God. We live for Him, right? Okay. All right, let's look at verse 14. He says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Okay? I'll get back to that in a second. Yeah, so wisdom itself will not make life happy, okay? How many men do we know or people we've heard of, women, that were very, very intelligent, but yet very, very lonely, right? Or not happy with what's going on in their lives. I was watching a little chick flick with the kids the other day. What was that movie called? With Annie Hathaway or... Is that right? Is that her name? Yeah. I don't remember. Anyways,
intern,
I guess. I know they wanted to watch a movie. Yeah, okay. So anyways, I didn't put that on. Well, this girl had it all, right? She built this kingdom, and yet what's happy? Her family's being destroyed, right? Her husband started to cheat on her, and things were falling apart. They wanted a new CEO to replace her, and so life was falling apart. She had everything financially, materialistically. She had a bad relationship with her parents, but she wasn't pleased. Okay? She wasn't pleased. She wasn't happy. So, we saw last week, too, that life is a cycle. Remember we talked about that? It's an unhappy cycle. More like a burden. Okay? And we saw that last week. Like I said, I know it sounds depressing, but from a worldly view, from just a general view, without Christ, that's what it feels like. Okay, man is busy and unsatisfied, okay? He's unsatisfied. So Solomon was the smartest man ever born, okay? Well, he wasn't until God gave him this knowledge, but he was the smartest man at that time, and maybe even to today. He was born, right? His wisdom, he became highly knowledgeable in everything, okay? I would say he was knowledgeable in science, okay? He talked about how we saw the water last time, right? The cycle of water. in philosophy, in history, probably in fine arts, okay? Social sciences, literature, religion, even psychology. Remember, he worked through that when he first got his wisdom, and there's two ladies fighting over the baby. What did he say? Cut the baby in half and get one half over here. And then the real mother said, no, 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 just let her have the baby. And he said, ah. So he played a kind of a mental joke there, right? Psychological joke. But he got, yeah, mm-hmm. So, again, we see that, right? And that was right after, and then everybody was like, whoa, this guy. Ethics and even languages. He may have known languages. And many other fields of human interest, right? He knew it all. Okay? But all that would gain him nothing. If we look at our verse 14, it tells us that all is grasping for something as exclusive as the wind. We learned last week, can we manage the wind? Okay? Can we shepherd the wind? No. Right? So if you translated this into a more modern day translation, verse 14, it says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and shepherding, and like trying to shepherd cats. Right? It's like that, like herding cats, right? Has anybody ever accomplished herding cats? No? Has anybody ever tried? No. So. Okay. I just wanted to make sure it was a true statement, right? Because I've heard of that, but I've never had enough cats to try to herd them. So they're not herd animals, right? They're kind of on their own. So, again, after wind, it's like herding cats. You just can't do it. Okay? So, again, we're grasping for something that we can't even manage. We can't shepherd it. Verse 15, he says, what is bent cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. That's simple, right? So there's just some things in life that can't be what? Fixed, that's right. Have you ever done that job, Barry, where you're like, I'm done, this is just, that's it, right? It can't be fixed. Or maybe you can. Maybe you got more skill than I do, but I find myself in that part of my life many a times.
Every time I think about that, I think about what they do in Mexico. They'll take a junk car and make a vehicle out of it.
Yeah, they will, huh?
And every time I think that something's unfixable, that's what I think about.
Yeah, that's true. Every time we go to, where do we go to, Raton? Mm-hmm. There's always long lines of those guys hauling them cars. Got the little lights, and they're going to like... Why would you want that? Yeah, but they, yeah. 2 weeks later, we're in Juarez, and we see that car cruising the streets. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. But no, right? So sometimes wisdom tries to fix things. Can wisdom fix everything? It can't, right? It can't. No matter how much, and I think some of us have probably experienced this, but our parents probably gave us tons of wisdom when we were younger, right? Did we follow all the wisdom? Probably not. Did we get into trouble because we didn't? Yeah, right? So not even the wisdom could fix us when we were younger, right? And maybe some of you today, hopefully that's not you, but wisdom can't fix everything, okay? Which sometimes can make it frustrating, especially when you say, look, I'm telling you by experience, don't do that. That's not a good choice. Or go do this. Man, that's a great idea. And they go do something else. All right? Yes. So wisdom can be frustrating. To have that knowledge and share it and not taken by somebody can be frustrating. Okay, so one commentator says, men can fly to the moon, but the flight of a bee defies all known laws of aerodynamics. Scientists have delved into the secrets of the atom, but they cannot harness lightning or store its power. I thought that was interesting. And he goes on to say, diseases such as polio and tuberculosis have been controlled, but the common cold is unconquered. I was like, wow, the simplicity of all that. Nerdy, have they figured that out yet in the medical? No, okay. So again, making sure that's still a true statement. It's up and down.
Scientists still don't know what the atom looks like. Mm. They have a representation of what they think, but they don't know.
They haven't figured it out yet?
I don't know. There's so many variables. They don't know.
Yeah. That's God's beauty. I remember when Jesus was little, a couple weeks ago. Nah, he was about, what grade when we were in Sealy? What grade were you in?
Fourth through eighth.
Well, him and his friend, the neighbor would come over and they would start talking about science and get all geeky, right, and start talking about all these deep things. And after everything they would say, not after, but before, they would say, did you know that scientists have proven? And so everything, so it was giving them this authority. Did you know how scientists have proven this? Scientists have proven that? And I'm sitting there listening, I'm like, did you know that scientists have proven that scientists don't know everything? They're all like, so they stopped using it after that. But yes, they don't know it all, right? They don't have that wisdom. Even if they did, it's not satisfying. It's not gonna, the wisdom that they have is not enough to give answers for everything that they do, okay? All right, it's just an observation. All right, so, verse 16, he says, I spoke within my heart, saying, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has seen an abundance of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so Solomon he's kind of boasting here, right? He's boasting in his wisdom. Okay, he said he had more than all those who had ruled before him. Okay, but he's boasting not like in a negative sense, like to knock them down. Okay, so we all know that he absorbed a huge amount of knowledge and that he had wisdom as well. Okay, but what he's saying here is he applied what he knew. He applied his knowledge to the practical, everyday things of life, okay? It allowed him to make sound judgments and to deal judicially with others, okay? So I spoke with my heart, saying, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who are over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has seen an abundance of wisdom and knowledge, okay? So yes, I've seen it. He's kind of prepping for the next sections. He's seen it all. He's had more than everybody, right? He's not like boasting to be prideful, but he's trying to show, look, guys, listen to me. I have a message. Remember, I'm the preacher. I'm giving you a message. I had all this, right? But here I am today. It's almost like saying, guys, I used to be a millionaire. I'm telling you that all the money in the world cannot fix your problems, right? So I never was a millionaire, but we know that. Okay, but again, that's what he's saying here. Verse 17, he says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and simple-minded folly. I came to know that this also is striving after wind. Again, the preacher is kind of giving us an idea here. He says he's reminiscing about how he had disciplined himself to acquire wisdom and to learn about madness and folly, okay? It's kind of the opposite. In other words, he explored both extremes of human behavior just in case the true meaning of life was found on either side, okay? That's what he's saying. I looked at both sides. I did dumb stuff and I did smart stuff, okay? Just in case I overlooked it. If I did nothing but good stuff, well, maybe I overlooked it on the dumb side, right? So he ran the gamut of life's experiences, okay? But he said, I did all that, and it was still what? What did he say at the end of that verse? Yeah, he's still herding cats, right? Striving after wind. Let's look at verse 18. He says, because in much wisdom there is much vexation, okay, or irritation is kind of what that can mean. Mine says vexation or irritation. There's much irritation, and whoever increases knowledge increases pain. I had never thought about this until I saw this and looked at it. And maybe I have, but just never in this form, so direct. But if intellectualism is the key to the meaning of life, then our college campuses should be a utopia of peace and contentment, right? Who's been to college campus here? Anybody go to college when they're younger? Was it a utopia feel back then? No? Not that kind? Right? Yes. So, again, so we all know that it's not, right? Layla?
Yeah,
Was it a utopia in a Christian college over there? Is it? No?
Especially in those girl dorms.
And the girl. I remember when we went to camp last year, we pulled up to the camp, and I think everybody was pumped up, or maybe they're scared. I have no idea. We're all intimidated, but our first conversation was, I said, look, everybody, I said, this is a Christian camp, but it doesn't mean that everybody here is a Christian. Some people are forced to be here. Some people don't want to be here. Some people love to be here. I said, but you just need to understand that, that not everything you see here, I don't want you to think we're getting here, and now you've arrived at heaven, right? Every man here is a godly man, and every woman here is a Proverbs 31 woman, right? No, that's not what it is, right? Anywhere there's men, women, fallen world, it's going to be broken. So, the more knowledge you have, the more painful it is. You begin to see reality as it is. You begin to see how broken this world is. And in Solomon's case, it's repetition with no meaning. Okay? So one commentator says, the wiser you are, the more worries you have. The more you know, the more it hurts. Okay? According to this, there is some truth in saying that ignorance is bliss. Okay? And what you don't know won't hurt you as well, right? So think about that. The more you know, the more... that's painful, right? As you grow in knowledge, when we grow in the Bible, it shouldn't be that way, right? Now, it can, from this perspective, you study the Bible, you grow, and you begin to see more of what?
Sin.
The sin.
How you really are.
That's right. You get to see how you really are, right? The sin in our lives. It hurts. So even the knowledge and studying God's word hurts, right? It pierces. Okay? So parents often mourn over their children in the same way. We say, child, make a choice that we know. Let me see, I'm trying to think what I wrote here. Okay, we say to our children, not to make a choice that we know will be painful for them, right? Because they can't see it. I know where I was going with this. It's like when they're little. Okay? I remember. So I'll say it in a second. It is only the greater wisdom of the adult that enables him to see. Okay? So the child may not see that, hey, to put a key in that socket right there is dangerous. But the adult does, right? Because we've had wisdom. I remember my little brother. Huh?
Have the application of it.
I don't. Yeah, you did. That's right. Jesus did it. See that scar on his head? No, I'm just kidding. That's right. Jesus was. Ooh. What's that?
I got paper.
Yes, I remember. Do you guys remember? Some of us were old enough. Maybe the ovens when we would have something baking. They said, "Don't touch the glass." Remember that? Why? It's hot, right? I remember my little brother. My grandma was making something at her house. He walks up to there, puts his hands on there to look inside, and man, it burns his hands, blistered bad. And he walked around for about a week with little mittens on, just wrapped up all the time. So when I see it, I think of him. Have you ever seen those red bulbs that that you use to keep like fries warm? Maybe you don't, but they do at the restaurants, right? And you can take those off chickens, right? That's right. And you can put like the clear ones on there that are real bright, but they're hot, create heat, like a heat lamp. I remember Victoria when she was little. I told my son-in-law, he had one in his room, and my brother-in-law. I said, hey, don't let Victoria touch that. Okay. Anyways, he goes in there, watches her go over there. She puts her hand on that bulb, burns it, same thing. I hear her crying and screaming. Boy, I was furious. And I said, what happened? I told you. Well, she goes, she went and touched it. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I'm like, so I'm picking on my brother-in-law. He's not here to defend himself, but in his case, there was no pain because I'm being negative here, but it seemed like his IQ that day was way down here.
Yeah,
he was.
Does she do that again?
Yeah, she didn't do it again. So she gained wisdom through experience.
Through pain.
Yeah, through pain. That's right. Absolutely. Yes. Painful experience. Absolutely. So, a child will learn only by painful experience. Okay. All right. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with gladness so that you will see good things. And behold, it too was vanity. So having failed to find fulfillment in intellectual pursuit, Solomon turns next to the pursuit of pleasure. It seems reasonable to think that one would be happy if one could just enjoy enough pleasure. Okay? Pleasure, by definition, means the enjoyable sensations that come from the gratification of personal desires. Okay, we hear the phrase like, just live life, right? Live it up. You be you. You do your thing. Have girl power. Right? I don't know. I just threw that one. I threw that one in there. That's feminism right there. So sorry. That's not actually in my notes. I went off the curves. I went off the sidewalk. So fulfill every sense that man has and fulfill every desire. Okay? So eventually what happens is that we begin to see that there is no real fulfillment in this type of living, right? We all probably have experienced some part of this, or we have friends who are still out doing their thing, but you can tell they're not happy. We've had conversations with them that they're not happy. They always say, Ray, I want what you want. I mean, what you have. I want a family. I want to be married. And they have kids everywhere. And I'm like, okay. I said, but you got to have Christ. I said, the only reason why it works for me is because Christ is in our lives. And so again, that's not even that type of life, the worldly life, out in the world, getting all the pleasures of all the sensations bring you nowhere. Okay, so some of us, again, like I said, come from this type of life. We've experienced it. Eventually we got full of it and didn't want any more of it. Okay. To find pleasure in this type of lifestyle ends in failure. So what does Solomon say at the end of our text? He concludes that the pleasures under the sun are what? That's right. What was your word again?
Futile.
Okay. Vanity. No good. No bueno. No value. Here's a little poem somebody wrote. It says, I tried the broken systems, Lord. But ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and marked me as I willed. Okay. So does this mean that we as Christians should not experience pleasure? No, right? Is God opposed to having pleasure? No, right? Not at all. I believe the opposite is true. God wants his people to have a good life. He wants us to realize that this world cannot provide true pleasure, right? So that's good, that once you do everything and you still feel empty, then that causes you to keep on what? What was that, Miss Earl? Searching, right? Yeah. You may keep going down the wrong road, but eventually you're going to hit a wall. Or they'll meet one of us in here that can guide them towards the right direction, right? And I think naturally they know, but they try to run away from the Lord, right? So, God wants his people to have a good life, but he also wants us to realize that this world cannot provide true pleasure. It can only be found, remember, he says here, under the sun there is nothing, but above the sun there is true pleasure, right? In the presence of God, that's where we find true presence, right? Which brings the fullness of joy. Let's go to Psalm 16:11 real quick. Psalm 16:11. Can I get somebody to read that?
You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
So we find true fulfillment in the hand of God forever. We should be people who are devoted to the pursuit of pleasure in God. Like we find our pleasure in Christ and in Christ alone. Okay? There are many people who build their heaven here on earth, right? They try to build it here, live for here. But nothing. This world offers nothing but filth, evil, corruption. It's artificial. It's designed to distract us from the reality of Christ. It's the world system that Satan has created. Okay, so we shouldn't seek to build our home or heaven here on earth. Okay? We should seek after God. He offers the fountain of life. Okay? So again, we are people, as Christians, who build up our treasures in heaven rather than here. All right, let's go to verse 2. He says, I said of laughter, it is madness, and of gladness. What does it do? Solomon looks back on all the empty laughter. He sees that it was mad. And all his good times actually accomplished nothing. Behind all the laughing, there is sorrow. And those who try to entertain others are often in great need of personal help. And I'll get to that here in a sec. We'll jump to it now. So, how many comedians have we ever heard of in our lifetime where they've committed suicide? Or eventually they get involved in drugs and alcohol because they're lonely and depressed. Right? They try to fulfill their desires and the worldly things, or with worldly things and materialism, with women, with status, but yet they're still lonely. They create all these jokes, they make all these people laugh, but yet inside they're hurting themselves. Okay, do we find ourselves this way in the church or at work hiding behind laughter? Right? Is there really true therapy in laughter? You know? That's what they say, that laughter is a good therapy. I don't know. I think there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about that. So again, we don't find the joy in laughter, but it can do us some good. Verse 3, I explored with my heart how to stimulate my body with wine while my heart was guiding me wisely, and how to cease simple-minded folly until I could see where is the good for the sons of men and what they do under heaven the few days of their lives. So now Solomon turns to wine. He says, I'm sure he had the best tasting wines out there, right? He was in the position that I'm sure wines came from across the world and they were delivered to him. You know, here, try this, try that. Okay, he had it all the wines. But yet there was no wine that could quench his taste nor satisfy his whole being. Okay, one thing though, he says in this text, while my heart was guiding me wisely. Okay, it was very interesting. He did not give himself over to drunkenness. He was guided wisely by his heart not to fall into that trap. Okay, so at least he had wisdom for that, right, to not fall into that. Another thing he tried was folly, which are forms of harmless and enjoyable nonsense. He says he tried folly right at the end, or the middle of verse 3, to seize simple-minded folly. I lost my place here. Okay, yes, folly is our forms of harmless and enjoyable nonsense. So just in case wisdom was not the answer, again, he tried the opposite, okay? He did the good and the bad, or the what sounds smart, maybe not as smart. So it seems that the simple man is more happier than the man who is clever, okay? So Solomon tells us this. He tried and he found nothing. He looked at both sides, folly and wine, nothing, okay? Then he turns his attention to trivia, indulgence, and amusement, okay? Until I could see where is the good for the sons of men and what they do under the heaven of the few days of their lives. Okay, there was a desperate way or plan to try and discover the best way for men to occupy himself during his few passing days under the sun, but he didn't find an answer there either. So, again, there's no answers. He's looking. So, okay, verse 4, I'm going to go a little bit faster through this because we're running out of time. So I made my works great. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made for myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. It sounds like me. I love this verse. This is going to be my life verse. I'm going to stitch it on a pillow, right? So Solomon now moves on the lust of the eyes. Oh, never mind, maybe not. And pride of life, right? He draws our attention to the idea of accomplishment and our own consideration of that accomplishment. So far, we've learned that Solomon has been able to accomplish and evaluate many things, okay? We've seen that already. Here he shows us his accomplishments in a way that we can see it. Remember, this is all about the eyes, right? He's given us ways that we can see it. He shows us the real estate. He showed us education, pleasure, wine, and folly, okay? And they still didn't hold the key, okay? What about possessions? Could they maybe? All right, he's going to tell us. We see here that Solomon built houses. Okay, I'm sure they're the most luxurious houses, right? Especially for him as a king. He says that he planted vineyards for himself. I'm sure he did it by the lot, by the acre, right? He wasn't going to plant just 5 trees, right? He planted tons of them. I'm pretty sure that Solomon spared no expense in his projects, especially if he's using them here as an example of fulfillment, okay? That means he went all out. He's trying to show what he did, okay? He has painted a portrait and still not satisfied. So anyways, he then goes on to say that he built gardens and parks and that he planted them with all kinds of fruit trees. Again, I'm sure these were huge, probably even like walking through the Garden of Eden, right? A paradise. I'm so sure they were all pruned to perfection, right? I bet he had them down. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Well, I'll tell you why, because he had slaves that did this for him. He probably even took friends and people and did guided tours, right? He was the first guy to do agriculture, agritourism, right? So they do nowadays. They bring people over, they tour their farms, they show them what they're doing. Agritourism, right? He was the first guy to do this. Through these parks to inflate his ego with their awe and enthusiasm, right? The whole point was to walk them through and to see, wow, Solomon, look what you did. Yeah, I did. I did. Okay?
Do you think that this was part like of his research, or did he really fall into that? Like, didn't he know, like, God?
He did, yeah, but he went astray, right? He went astray. I don't think he... Yeah, I think he came back to the original knowledge that he had of God himself.
So he started good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Then he fell into temptation. He started living for himself, doing things that would please him, right? Doing things that would give him attention, right? So again, he was serving himself, right? So there's some people believe that Solomon died as an unbeliever. I believe that he died as a believer. And we can probably talk about that at the end of our study. But, yeah, I think he was saved. And I think that's the whole purpose of this. What he's doing, he's repenting of everything he's done, right? Yeah, because remember, he says, I'm a preacher. I'm giving you a message. Let me give you some life lessons that I've learned. And I was wrong. I found nothing there. That's what he's doing, right? I look at it as more of a repentance and a warning to us. Because we can fall into those same traps.
Yeah, verse 3 says it. Said, I explored with my heart how to stimulate my body right.
Verse 3.
It was his heart that he was trying to please.
Trying to please his heart? Yeah, good point. Yeah, absolutely. So one thing I wrote here, Solomon clothed himself with the beauty of creation, but yet he was still naked. Right? What the thought. Good morning. Come on in. Yeah, so, and then verse 6 says, I made for myself pools of water from which to water a forest of growing trees. So Solomon needed water, obviously, to water his park, right? His orchard, all his trees, his duck pond, whatever he had there, right? Swans, probably. So Solomon constructed lakes and ponds, I'm sure, with all the necessary canals to transport the water. If you want to see a very poor version of this, come by my house and I'll show you the canal that runs right in front of my house. The other day or this past weekend I watered and part of my canal was like this much lower than the other and it started spilling over going into the street. So I'm sure Solomon's was not like that, okay? He was spending his money for what is not bread, his wages for what does not satisfy. I'll read this to you for the sake of time, but Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight your souls in richness. Okay. And he says, I bought a male and female slaves and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Solomon had a massive amount of servants. Okay. How do we know this? Again, like I said, he needed servants to manage all his property, all of his estates. Okay. So he had to buy servants to manage his estate. He says, I bought them, But then he takes it to the next level. He says, but even those, he goes, I had some born on my property, okay? This is an exceptionally important status. It's a symbol in the culture of this time, right? So not only did I buy them, but now I've got this factory, right? I hate to say it that way, but in his eyes, and back then, it was, it's a thing, right? So to Solomon, as to most men of this time, one aspect of greatness lay in being served. So to Solomon, as to most men in this time, okay, one thing that was really high level was to be served, right? When people served you, they served you at your table, it was a high thing, right? It made you feel way up here, okay? A greater king than Solomon came into the world as a slave of slaves and showed us the true greatness in his kingdom, okay? And he was the great servant. Who was that? Jesus Christ, right? So Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45, and then Luke chapter 9, 24 through 27. You can look those up later. Then he says in verse 8, also I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of the sons of men. Okay, many concubines. Okay, Raul said that. Okay, Solomon, and then he came back with with the recovery. So Solomon had money. He made silver and gold in abundance. He says that he had the treasures of kings and provinces, right? So he had a couple dollars in his pocket. Not bad, right? So to have treasures of kings and provinces could show the wealth of places that he conquered. Okay, it also can mean, remember when Queen Sheba came and brought him things as well? So we see that. We don't know where it comes from, but he has access to all this, as he says. Okay. Then we see here that Solomon, he uses music, right? He went to music. Music has power to charm, to arouse emotion, right? I'm sure he assembled the finest singers of both male and female. I'm sure he got tons of publicity by bringing these public concerts. He entertained his guests privately with these musicians, I bet, during dinner. I'm sure that any way music could be used to please, he did it, okay? But again, he found himself disappointed. It didn't please him. And then he says he tries many concubines, right? Now there is, which is referring to sexual activity. And he said he tried wine, he tried song and music. Now he tries sexual pleasures and still nothing to please him. Okay, now there is a debate on this section, Raul, just to save you a little bit. There is a debate on this section of this verse. Okay, they don't know for sure if it means concubines. Nobody knows the real meaning to it. There's about three interpretations. LSB uses concubines and I think a few others. But even if we didn't have that there, we do know that Solomon had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. And we see that in 1 Kings 11:3. Okay, so real quick, one commentator says that he supposed, and did he suppose that this was the way to happiness? Just think of all the jealousy, gossip, and backbiting possible in such a harem, okay? All right. And just real quick, a note for you guys. The abuse of sex leads only to misery and self-destruction, okay? You need to understand that.
That's what the New Testament says. It said that the fruit of morality is the only thing that will affect your life.
That's right, the morality. Mm-hmm, that's right. A great point. Well, thank you for that. I can't remember where that's at, but do you remember where it's at? Corinthians, yeah. Then verse 9 says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by. Okay, so the text says that Solomon became great. He preceded all of his predecessors. If anybody could find satisfaction in this, then he could, right? He is the man for the job. There are some who want to be great, okay? I've seen people build their own kingdoms at work, at home, in churches, okay? And that's not good. So then he says at the end, my wisdom also stood by me. After all this has been done, all his experience, his wisdom stood by him. His mind is still clear. All right, verse 10, and then we'll jump to 11, and we'll try to close out. It says, all that my eyes asked for, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any gladness. For my heart was glad because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. So Solomon was looking for satisfaction. It seems like he put no limits on his expenses. Okay, if he saw something he desired, he got it. If he thought he'd enjoy some pleasure, he treated himself to it. If he found a certain sense of gratification in the ceaseless realm of getting things and doing things, he would do it. Okay, so the passing joy was all the reward he got for his exertions and pursuing pleasure and possessions. All right, in verse 11, sorry to rush through this. It says, thus I turned to all my works which my hands had done and the labor which I had labored to do. It says, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no advantage under the sun. So Solomon is now taking inventory of everything he had done, all the things he pursued from his own desires. What was the result? What's that? Vanity. What was your word again, Chad?
Futile.
Futile. Right? He says that all was vanity. All was futile. It's meaningless. He says it's like striving after wind, right? Herding cats. Solomon has done all the work for us. Okay? He found that there is no lasting satisfaction under the sun. Martin Luther says this. He says, the empire of the whole world is but a crust to be thrown to a dog. Okay? You can imagine this. Pizza that you eat, and you got that leftover crust, right? And it's, you get the box, and you shake it, and you open it up. There's these three little crusts in there, and you just throw them to the dog, right? That's what I think of in my mind. Okay? Maybe you guys don't do that. Maybe you're good people and eat the crust, but not all my children did that.
Got you.
You got me? Okay. Okay. So where are all of Solomon's creations today? Does anything of Solomon still stand today? Part of the temple, right? The base of the temple. And that's it. It's that foundation. Okay, they don't exist. They're gone, just like everything else. Everything is temporary and vanishes just like the rain does here in southern New Mexico, right? It rains, and then all of a sudden, the next day or later that day, it's windy, and all the rain is gone, except for these last few weeks, which I'm thankful for. I'm not complaining. But again, so here's this. So I think Jesus brought it up earlier in verse 3, chapter 1. Solomon, and this text also reminds us of the question he raised in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, that what profit is there under the sun in this life? Okay, so he says there's no profit. Nothing nothing lasts for any long period that's under the sun. In this life, it's all vain. It's passing, it's temporary, okay? And that's even our state. As men, we're just passive, we're temporary. And it's nothing we can change or fix, right? Only Christ can do that. Only Christ. All right, let's end there. I apologize for going over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for just this text, Lord, and the depth in it. And Lord, just pray that this is, the material was a lot, Lord, and didn't realize it till just now. And we just thank you for that and for just allowing us to review these texts. I just thank you for just the interaction we had and just just to see, Lord, just the simplicity of this world. People try to find pleasure in it, Lord. And help us, Lord, not to be a people who are drawn to those things. Help us, Lord, to find, as you mentioned in Isaiah, Lord, the pleasure in you. Okay? We know, Lord, that we're here just to be good stewards, and help us to be good stewards of this earth, but help us to find pleasure in you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.